Psalm 147. Shavuot Yesiyot 150. It's near the end. It's a hymn of praise. One of those psalms. It begins with the word hallelujah, which just means praise the Lord. It ends with the word hallelujah. It's very much a psalm that's occupied with God. It's my favorite kind of psalm. There's nothing directly about me or about us in the whole psalm. I mean, there's not one first person pronoun in the whole psalm, either singular or plural. Certainly, you can find, and probably we ought to be able to find, some indirect reference to us individually or us together. For example, the psalm's going to talk about God relating to the brokenhearted. No one is directly identified in the psalm as being brokenhearted. It doesn't say that the psalmist himself is brokenhearted, or some loved one of the psalmist is brokenhearted, or some group that he knows is brokenhearted. So no one is directly identified as being brokenhearted. But it would be right for me, it would be right for you, it would be right for us, if we were in that category of being brokenhearted, to hope that God would do for us what it says in the psalm he does for the brokenhearted. But the psalm itself is not an address to people. It's not an address to the brokenhearted. It's not an address to those who are wounded. It's not an address to those who are outcast, even though those people will be mentioned. It's not an address to people in any situation, in any setting. Rather, it's a psalm that's about God, about what God does, what God is involved with. And God is involved with the brokenhearted, so it will speak about that. But God's also involved with other things. Indeed, I hope you notice from the psalm that God has quite a variety of interests and involvements. We're going to consider the psalm in two sections. It's a hymn. Think of these as the two stanzas. The first 11 verses are the first stanza, and then the last 8 verses are the second stanza. Both of those stanzas conclude with something about God and his people. And I want to call special attention to that near the end of the message, but you might want to notice that as we read through it. So Psalm 147. Hallelujah. For it is good to sing praises to our God. And it is pleasant, and praise is becoming. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He counts the number of the stars. He gives names to all of them. Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. The Lord supports the afflicted. He brings down the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises to our God on the lyre, who covers the heavens with clouds, who provides rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow on the mountains. He gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens which cry. He does not delight in the strength of the horse. He does not take pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord favors those who fear him, those who wait for his loving kindness. So that's kind of stanza number one. Here's the second one. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. For he has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your sons within you. He makes peace in your borders. He satisfies you with the finest of wheat. He sends forth his command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts forth his ice as fragments. Who can stand before his cold? He sends forth his word and melts them. He causes his wind to blow and the waters to flow. He declares his words to Jacob, his statutes and his ordinances to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation. And as for his ordinances, they have not known them. Hallelujah. So there's the 20 verses. I just want to highlight some of the things that it says that God is involved with, some of the things that God does. It says that he builds Jerusalem in verse 2. So he builds Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel there in verse 2. He heals the brokenhearted, gives help with their sorrows and their wounds, verse 3. He counts the stars, verse 4. He doesn't count them, he names them in verse 4. He brings relief to the afflicted, verse 6. He takes down the wicked, in verse 6. He makes clouds, gives rain, verse 8. He feeds the animals and the birds, verse 9. He defends and he blesses his chosen people, verse 11. He provides for human needs, verses 13 and 14. He rules the earth. He manages the earth. He runs it, verse 15. He gives snow and frost and ice. He can give global cooling. You know, he can cool off everything and everyone. Verses 16 and 17. Then he can heat things back up. He can give global warming. He can melt snow and ice and make the rivers to flow. Verse 18. You just can't see it. He makes his word known to his people. Verse 19. And he grants special and unique things to his people. So there's some of the things, just highlighting them, that it talks about God being involved with, God doing in the psalm. The psalm itself reminds us that it's good to give praise to the Lord. It's just good to say and praise to him what is true. Good to voice the truth. You know, in the book of James, our tongue and the things that our tongue says is compared to the rudder of a ship. And a ship is a very big outfit. A ship is affected by, a ship is moved by strong and in various forces and circumstances. I mean, the rudder doesn't make the ship go. I mean, there's winds and seas and currents and motors that make the thing go. But the rudder directs where it goes. And James says that our tongue and the words that come from it, it's like a rudder that, you know, steers that great ship with all the, you know, the winds and the seas that are acting upon it and moving it. It's just good to say with our mouths, with our tongue, what is true. And what we say, when we say true things, that can steer us. That can be like a rudder that steers our own ship. And of course, there's no better place, no greater place to say what is true than about God himself. I mean, it's good to say true things about Carl with your tongue. But it's greater and it's better to say true things about God. And there's the best place. And it's good to say those true things from a heart of praise, to say them in praise to our God. I think that's what Psalm 147 does. You know, when you say true things about God, I think it always helps with present time and present circumstance. Because when you say true things about God, the time frame in the circumstances, I don't know if it seems like this to you, suddenly it doesn't seem very weighty to me. So for example, when in praise to God you say, "The Lord builds Jerusalem." So when you say those words, I mean, is that a report on something that he has done in the past? And that's why you're saying, is that what that is? And so that's just a report, kind of, that, you know, he built up Jerusalem. Or is that a comment on something that he's doing in the present? You know, he's in the, right in the middle of the process of building Jerusalem. Or when you say that the Lord builds Jerusalem, is that an affirmation of something that he will do in the future? So is it a report on something he's done in the past? Is it, you know, talking about something he's doing in the present? Is it an affirmation of something that, you know, we can expect him to do in the future? What's the answer to those, that question? Yes, yeah, you know, kind of like the... So when you say the Lord builds Jerusalem, suddenly the particular time frame and the particular circumstance doesn't just seem too weighty. It doesn't matter much. And I mean, as a people, often we are so governed and so tied to what's going on at the moment. You know, what my present circumstance is and what my present current experience is and what my current circumstance are. Well, one of the things that, an effect that you get when you learn to say true things about God, the importance and the weight of like what's going on right at the moment diminishes. When you say the Lord gathers the outcasts and heals the brokenhearted, you might want to say that because you just saw him gather some outcast. That was really cool. That person was an outcast and they just got gathered by God, you know, back into the fold. You know, you might say that because you just saw somebody who had a broken heart get healed by the Lord. And so you say, the Lord heals the brokenhearted. But you also could say that to give encouragement and to strengthen somebody who's right in the midst of it, who's wandering far away. You could say, you know what, the Lord gathers outcasts and I'll take hope. You know, or you might say, the Lord heals the brokenhearted. So I know your heart's broken right now, but the Lord heals the brokenhearted. Or yet again, you might say those kinds of words in affirmation of what can be expected. Were you ever to find yourself in that situation? I know you're doing fine now, but if your heart ever gets broken by something, I want you to know the Lord heals the broken heart. You might feel right in the center of the group now, but if you're ever an outcast, the Lord gathers outcasts. He's done that in the past, he'll do it in the present, he'll do it again in the future. So I just want to encourage us, learn to say true things, especially learn to say true things about God. Just praise him for what's true. One of the things that I've been thinking about, you know, kind of in the church, one of the trends that's happening is there's gradual move back to liturgical types of services, where there's much stronger presence of the reading of God's word and of words that have been through the ages refined and thought out, and then you can use these kind of as an expression of your heart and of your mind and what's happening either for you individually or us as a people. Now, one of the reasons those things dropped out so much is because it becomes so dead, you know, it's so rote. You know, you just, okay, you read the words, praise God, from whom all blessings flow, our help's in the name of the Lord, amen. You know, the congregation says, amen, so let it be, you know. And it becomes this dead rote thing, and we gradually moved to a place where it became really, the best thing was to be authentic, right? To speak from your heart, to be engaged. And so you went to a small group, you know, it was really good if, you know, everybody was engaged. And the things, people spoke from their heart, when they spoke authentically and honestly. But now let me ask you, is it better to be in that group where everybody speaks authentically and honestly, they're engaged, but everything that's said is foolish and untrue? Or is it better to be in a group, yeah, sometimes it was just wrote stuff and we just, you know, we just read the words or mumbled them, but the things that are said, that's true. So both perhaps have some weakness to them and some strengths. But if you had to choose between those two, you might say, rather than always be saying stuff that's just foolish and untrue, oh, I'd rather be saying stuff that's true even if I don't feel engaged in it, you know, or feel like it's really authentic. I know, at least I know it's true. So I said, you know, I'm kind of in favor of some of that return. Let's learn to be a people who say, especially about God, what's true. So I want to just note some of the things in this song that are said in praise, things that are good to say, things that are true about the Lord. It's good to say, it's good to give praise to God, because the Lord is involved with the outcast of Israel, to be kind of careful with the words. And he's involved with the brokenhearted and with the wounded. So just to say, the Lord doesn't write people off. The Lord doesn't only associate with the winners. He doesn't just show interest in the accomplished and the pretty, you know, and the famous people. He's involved with the outcasts, with the brokenhearted. So it's good to give him praise and to say, the Lord gathers outcasts. If you're looking for him, look there. He heals the brokenhearted. You'll find him there. It's also good to say, it's good to give praise to the Lord, because the Lord can do what nobody else can do. And the Lord does do what nobody else can do. Nobody knows how many stars there are except God. And he does know. I mean, there's cosmologists and astronomers, you know, they've narrowed it down to, well, there's trillions of them. You know, that really narrows it down. But God is the only one. And he can do what nobody else can do. He counts all the stars. Not only does he count them, he's given them all names. So he knows what others do not know. And he does what others cannot do. It's good to say those things. It's good to give him praise because of that. I very much like it that in this psalm, it says something about the brokenhearted and God being involved in the brokenhearted in one verse. In the very next verse, it talks about God counting the stars and giving them names. I like it that those things are back to back and side by side. Because you'll meet people, perhaps you have, some only want to talk about the brokenhearted, right? And God's involvement with the brokenhearted. That's all they want to talk about. But if you only talk about God's involvement with the brokenhearted, after a while, God tends to get reduced. He's my helper, my therapist. He helps me cope or whatever. On the other side, there's some who only want to talk about the stars. But if you only talk about the stars, pretty soon God's too distant, right? He's out there doing stuff with the stars out there in the spiral nebulae. But it's kind of distant from me and from us. So it's good to say, it's good to give praise for both of those things. And to connect them together, because both of them are true. And together they touch something of the greatness of God, something of the strength of God, something of the understanding and compassion of God. It's good to say, it's good to give praise to the Lord, because he both supports and opposes. It's good to give praise to God because he can raise up and he can establish and he can cause to stand those that he wants to establish and cause to stand. So it's good to praise him for that. It's also good to give him praise, and it's good to say he can bring folks down. He can disestablish. He can bring to nothing something that currently is. And it's good to praise him that he can bring the wicked down to the ground. One of the challenges that God gives in the book of Job, when the Lord appears to Job in the whirlwind, he says, look on anybody who's proud and take them down. You know, look on anybody who's haughty and can you bring them down? With the obvious implication, I can. And the other obvious, you can. You might be able to identify that person as proud, but you can't do anything about it. But the Lord is able to disestablish and to take down, to bring the wicked down. When we were singing that song during worship about wrath and mercy and asking the Lord to remember wrath and mercy, it touches here. The Lord can be merciful and can establish, can raise up, pull you up out of the miry clay type of thing. But he also can show his wrath, and in his wrath, he's a very formidable enemy. The Wednesday morning guys, we've been reading through Revelation, and there's a flow to that book that I've never noticed before. Starts off kind of, this is a Revelation in 30 seconds, okay? Starts off with, we're going to show you some things that much take place, okay? Things that will soon come about that are going to reveal things about the Lamb. Okay, first up, the team first at bat are the bad guys. And kind of like, and so a bunch of things happen as the bad guys take their best shot. It's their war on the saints. their opposition to the Lord. The kings of the earth rise up. The dragon does some stuff. The beast comes out of the sea. But some pretty big things happen, you know, as they take their best shot. But then towards the end of the book, I don't know about you, but you often think of Revelation as that's a book where a lot of bad things happen kind of from beginning to end, right? But here, there's much more a sequence to it. And first part is the bad things that are happening because the bad guys are making war on the saints. Well, the beast is trying to take them down, take them out, and get them to be apostate and to deny the Lord, stuff like that. So a bunch of bad things happen as they take their best shot. The last chapters of the book, it's kind of, okay, you've had your shot. Now it's the Lamb's turn. And it's the wrath of the Lamb. It's the war of the wrath of God on his enemies. You start pouring out the vials of wrath. And again, a lot of pretty spectacular stuff happens. But here, it's the judgment in the wrath of God. As he takes down, as he disestablishes, as he wipes out, as he brings the wicked to the ground. And the end of the story is he wins. The beast and the dragon, all those folks who caused so much commotion before, they get tossed into the lake of fire, and there's a new heaven and a new earth, and it's good. So that's Revelation. To notice that, and it's good to praise God, that he both raises up, but he brings down. It's good to say, it's good to give praise to God, because his ways are marvelous, and his ways are wonderful. There's some of us here in the room, here you have some mouths to feed, right? But none of us, in order to get food into those mouths that we're responsible to feed, make clouds. None of us do that. But the Lord, he's got some mouths to feed, so he makes clouds that give rain, that make the grass grow on the mountains, so the cattle can eat. So there, I fed them. Nobody else does it like that. That's really cool. I mean, that's a pretty cool way to feed folks. So just to give him praise, because the Lord goes about things in ways that are marvelous and wonderful, and again, unmatched by any other. It's good to say, good to give praise to him, because things highly esteemed by humans are despised by God. God's not impressed by the impressive. He doesn't desire the desirable. He's not interested in the latest and greatest. He doesn't admire how strong the horse is or the legs of a man. So give him praise that he's not swept or enamored of those things that human beings are, you know, swept by or enamored of. It's good to say, it's good to give praise to the Lord because he helps with daily life. I like this one too. I mean, he helps with the city. You know, just job and, you know, when you have to go into town type of thing. He blesses the kids. You know, he makes normal life possible. He gives peace on your borders. And he provides food and drink and shelter, all those daily worries and cares of life. He's involved with those things and he provides. So, you know, just home and work. The Lord was attentive to those things and provides for those things. So give him praise for that. Good to say, it's good to give praise to him because he's got the whole world in his hands. He's in charge and he runs the earth. You know, he manages it. And in running it, managing it, he can change the seasons. He can cool things down with snow and some ice and some cold, and he can warm things back up just with his word and melts all those things and makes the rivers go. Spring and summer comes. So it's just good to say those kinds of things. Good to give him praise for those things. Good to say them because they're true. He does gather outcasts and heal brokenhearted and count the stars and give them names. I mean, he helps with daily life. He raises up and he puts down. You know, he does all those kinds of things. He does them in ways that nobody else can do them. So to just sometimes give him, say those things and give him praise because of them. But then finally, I just want to finish with this. I want to call kind of special attention to those things that close each stanza. Things said about the Lord with respect to his people. At the end of that first stanza, right after saying that the Lord is not impressed by or attracted to what humans admire and what humans are impressed by, it says that the Lord favors those who fear him and favors those who wait for his loving kindness. I suppose if you ask, most would say that they desire that God would favor them. I said, how many of you desire that God would show favor to you? Probably all of us would raise our hands. But we have lots of false ideas about how to gain that favor. I mean, we often think, kind of like, if I do stuff, Lord, I went out of short-term missions, do I get any favor? I've been teaching Sunday school, I've been singing in the choir, I've been staying away from the pornography, whatever. You know, Lord, aren't you want to give me some favor for what I've done? Or, Lord, will you favor me because I'm learning to be smart? I'll say intelligent things, memorize the book of Galatians, you know, whatever. Pretty smart now. You know, you think you should favor me? Or you should favor me because I've shown myself superior to others. I mean, surely you would favor me before he favored you because I'm a little bit better than you. And I've proved that in several ways. You know, so we would like the Lord's favor, but things that kind of hope and gain us that favor are mostly foolish and false. And here it just says simply, the Lord favors those who fear him and who wait for his loving kindness. Don't miss that. That find the person who he fears God. Find the person for she's waiting for God's loving kindness. More than the watchmen wait for the morning. That's what they're waiting for. That person will find the favor of God. So just note that. And then at the end of the second stanza, it says that God makes known his will and his word to his people. He grants his word and he declares his ordinances to his people. And unless he tells us those things, such things remain inaccessible. You can't know them, can't find them, can't discover them. It's only his people that he tells them to, and no other people, no other nation can find them. We have lived in a culture where we're taught to think that humans have the right and they have the ability to discover anything they want or anything that can be discovered. Or anything that exists in that sense. But there are things that cannot be known unless God reveals them. Many people are scandalized when it's said to them, you can't discover this. It has to be revealed to you. If you have the international team of scientists and experts all in a room and you say, you guys can't discover this. They would be offended. I'm not sure we can. If it's out there, we can know it. But being an international team of scientists and experts, you can't discover it because it has to be revealed. God has to self-disclose it. And God can self-disclose it. He does. He does it to his disciples, to his people. So the international team of experts and scientists, they can't discover it. But the three high school kids, they might know it because God showed it to them. I think that's really cool. You know, the four seniors gathered there at the senior center, they might know something about God's word and his will because God has declared it to them. And it can be discovered. It can be, you know, deduced. It can be induced, you know, by any nation or any people, unless God reveals it. Give him praise for that. That's one of the things when Jesus saw that himself, he says, you know, Father, I praise you that you've hidden it from the wise and the knowing and the smart and the crafty and the powerful, and you reveal it to those that you choose to show it to. So, say things about God. Say things about God that are true. And try to cover as far-ranging as his involvements and his interests are. So you have to say something about the outcast, but you also have to say something about the stars. You know, you have to say something about daily life because he helps with that. But you also have to say about kind of grand plan to, you know, establish the righteous and to bring down the wicked. Say things about God that are true. Give him praise for those things. And you say, well, man, I wrote a whole psalm and I didn't even mention me. That's okay. In fact, it might be good, actually. And there's something about these kinds of psalms that by the time that you've said all this true stuff about God, your own circumstances, your own present perils and challenges, you know, they just lessen in weight. At least they do for me. The Lord builds Jerusalem. So all that attentive fussiness, are we doing a good job at this very moment building LCF? What does it matter? The Lord builds Jerusalem. That is true. And so that doesn't relinquish any responsibility or activity, but it sets it in the right framework. So it's a neat thing. The whole end of the Psalter closes with some psalms that start with hallelujah. You know, starts with praise the Lord. Says a whole bunch of stuff, and every one of them ends, too, with hallelujah. And this is the kind of saying things about God, giving praise to him, is the kind of thing where you start with hallelujah and end with hallelujah. That's a neat thing. I don't know if you probably had the experience. I use John, you know, haven't seen him for a while. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Great to see you, John. How are you doing? And so then he tells me all of how he's doing. We started with hallelujah, but the end of it is, man, bummer. You know, pray for you. Or you start in a really hard place, and maybe if the Lord helps you and he's merciful, you can with man, we start sliding that first, but we finished with praise God. You know, we got through this. It's neat to have some psalms. We start right off with hallelujah. Nothing's wrong. Everything's good. Praise the Lord. Here's a bunch of stuff. Get all through that. Where are you now? Same place. Praise the Lord. So let part of your own response to the Lord be like these kinds of psalms. Again, it's kind of how the whole Psalter closes. But say true things. Delight to say true things. It's good and it's pleasant to do that. Let's just close in prayer. Father, we think of the words that flow from our mouths and all the settings and circumstances and activities of life. Father, we talk about many things, but Father, none more important and none more decisive than the things that we say about you. Father, teach us to be individuals. Teach us to be a people, Father, who give praise to you, who say about you what is right, what is true. Father, who affirm those things and celebrate them. They flow from our lips. And Father, that they are indeed, for us individually together, they become like a rudder that steers us, directs our thoughts and our ways and our activities and our perspective. Father, we do give you praise for helping with the brokenhearted and the outcasts, for counting the stars and doing things that nobody else can do, for ways that are marvelous and past finding out, that none can travel, none can follow except you. Father, we thank you for the help of daily life. Father, for the time when we go into the city and for help with the kids and food and drink on the table. Father, we thank you that you put down and you raise up. That you vanquish enemies. Father, that you establish the righteous. Father, teach us to give praise to you for all the works of your hands. And Father, I would pray most for us that we would be a people who fear you and who wait for your loving kindness. Father, and a people who know some things only because you, in your mercy, have chosen to reveal them, to disclose them to us. Father, grant your word to us. Grant us an understanding of your will, we pray. Father, we rejoice in you, our God. And we give praise to you. through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.